chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And we have in chapter 4 an illustration of what was presented in chapter 3. And at the end of chapter 3, we have the remedy for what was presented in chapters 1 and 2 and the first half of chapter 3, because chapters 1 to 8 is a great doctrinal heart of the entire Bible. And we've got the sin of man, the justification of the sinner, the sanctification of the believer. Bound up in those three is everything you need for time and eternity. We saw the sin of man, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The bad are guilty. The so-called good are guilty. The so-called religious are guilty. And in case we've missed anybody, at the beginning of chapter 3, or first half of chapter 3, none righteous, no, not one, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of grace, of God, of the glory of God. And so everyone is guilty. Everyone. Those who are really, we know they're guilty. Those who think, oh, I'm not so bad, guilty. Oh, I go to church every Sunday, guilty, apart from faith in Christ. And if we've missed anyone, guilty, guilty, guilty. And then it deals with the justification of a sinner. How a poor lost sinner can be made righteous for heaven, for eternity. And go on and on and on. When we've been there 10,000 years, still there. As the song says, sing of his grace, amazing grace, and there. And so how they can be saved. And we did notice at the end of chapter 3, if you'll turn back to that, at the end of chapter 3, verse 24 of chapter 3, we've got an explanation here. And it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Now, those are three of the most important doctrinal words in the entire Bible. You'll know the first two better than you'll know the third one. The first one, justified, that has to do with declaring. Think of declaring. I declare you justified, the throne of God says. You're justified. It's a declaration. It's a stamp on your passport. The second word, redeemed. Think of the word buying or the word purchasing. I have redeemed you. The price I paid for you is my own shed blood. I have purchased you with my blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:7. And the third word, think of the word, and this is a word that is propitiation. It means satisfied, but that doesn't mean it entirely. It means resting. God, because of what Christ has done for the sinner, can be at rest with the sinner, and the sinner can be at rest with him. We can just rest a bit. We rest forever. Christ, God is sat, the Father is satisfied. We're satisfied. It's like a mercy seat. We looked at that. But the word resting. So those three great doctrinal words, to declare, to purchase, to rest with. I can rest with you now. You can rest with me. We're no longer enemies. we're at home with each other. We've got that. Those are the three important doctrinal words. But we come this morning in that chapter, we had justification was defined or described a bit. Now it's illustrated. And let's see, if Alex, if you'd like to come and read the first eight verses of Romans chapter 4.
Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. May God add his blessing to his word this morning.
Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning, again, we thank Thee for this great principle that we have before us that settles our eternity, that we no longer have a hope so or maybe so or what will it, we're not sure type of thing, but what Thy Word tells us, who can go to heaven and who cannot go. And so here we see these truths, this wonderful truth that the just and how we're justified, how a poor lost sinner, totally undeserving, can be ready for heaven and made ready. And it can happen at any moment. We never know how soon or how late or when, but to know that, yes, indeed, that we shall see Thee face to face, and on what basis. And so, Father, bless this morning as we think about this again, in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. Amen. So in this chapter, we've got chapter 3, 4, and 5 dealing with the second major truth of the doctrinal portion of the book of Romans, the justification of the sinner. Last week it was described or defined. Chapter 4, it's illustrated primarily through Abraham. How was Abraham saved? Also in a secondary sense regarding David. So it's not just a New Testament truth. This was Old Testament too, saved the same basic way. And so it's illustrated here. And then we see the results of being justified in chapter 5. But in this chapter, the Holy Spirit uses the example of Abraham to show three great things, that it's not of works. You can't work. You could work your head off, but you wouldn't make it to heaven. It's not by grace, not by law, and it's by resurrection power, not by human effort. But those are combined, so we will look at that. Justification, the justification of the sinner, it's a very important truth. It's an important Bible term. It's actually a legal term. And the very word was used outside of the Bible in a legal sense. If you were justified, a court declared you so. And it has to do not so much with our day-to-day experience, though it does, but not directly. And here's where we kind of need to have our Bible words clear in our mind. It's what heaven has said about you. It's heaven's decree. It's heaven's stamp in your passport. Now, you may have that stamp in your passport, and you may think about it or not think about it, but it's there. It's there. It has to do not so much with our day-to-day experience, but rather our unchanging position in Christ. Now, our unchanging position in Christ ought to affect our day-to-day experience, but the word itself is what God has decreed concerning you, the one who believes on His Son, the one who has placed faith in Christ, what He has decreed. He says, you're justified. You're justified. Now, I want to experience that on a day-to-day basis. I want it to be heartfelt as well as headfelt. And that's where sanctification comes in. And that's really the third thing that these early doctrinal passages of Romans deals with. It talks about the justification of the sinner and then the sanctification of the believer. So we will look at that. It's bringing it more to our day-to-day experience. But the word justify, that's the stamp in your passport. Now, it may make you happy or not. It ought to make you very happy. It ought to bring great joy. But maybe there's some days you don't think about it so often. And that's where sanctification comes in. That's bringing it into our day-to-day living, our reality. We live like we've got a passport to heaven, as well as know that our passport is stamped. We will look at that in later messages. But these are the Bible terms. And so, as Alex read, justification is by faith. It's not by works. Thinking back to Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham was called Father Abraham, and the poor beggar that went to heaven was said to go to Abraham's bosom. In other words, he was right beside Abraham. In other words, to every Old Testament believer, every Jewish person, they knew if there was one person in heaven, it's Abraham. Abraham. And they knew that when you went to heaven, you would see Abraham. And you would just sit so close to Abraham, you were next to him. And that's why heaven to the Old Testament saints was called Abraham's bosom. You're just right next to him. You're sitting at the same table. You're so close. And here's Abraham's here and I'm here. And I'm nobody, but this is Abraham. So the question is, how, and it's very notable as we come to this great doctrinal book, isn't it a good idea if there's one person in all the world that we can agree upon that is most certainly in heaven, Abraham? Well, how did Abraham get to heaven? On what basis did he go there? Well, it will be the same for you and I. It won't be any different than it was for Abraham. How was our father Abraham justified? And what shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. And it's just a glory in yourself, because it won't get you anywhere. But the scripture says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now that's exactly what we read in the book of Romans. We see it in Habakkuk, really. It's used elsewhere. But when you go and look at the context of where it's actually quoted in Genesis 15 and verse 6, you would say, well, aren't you quoting that just a little bit out of context? Because in Genesis 15, verse 6, where it says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, it had to do with the prospective birth of his son, Isaac. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Your wife informs you. But how would that make a man, get a man to be saved? Believing that your wife, and by the way, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90. Somebody got that news today, they might go into a dead faint. But Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, how does believing that your wife is going to bear a child, and in this case, it was a miracle birth, to prepare the world for the most miracle birth of all. Because that son, the promises were made to Abraham, but if Abraham did not have a son, there will not be a link to the coming Messiah. And if Isaac is not born, there can be no Christ. As far as Christ coming into the world, Christ is from eternity. But as far as him enrobing himself with flesh, Isaac will be the link. And it almost seems like Satan was trying to prevent that birth, delay that birth. You find that in this chain that leads to the Messiah, they were all difficult births. Everything seemed to go against it, but each child was born, the link came until that couple, having left Nazareth, made it down to Bethlehem just in time, and Christ was born. And so the linkage of the Messiah, but great stress was made to bear upon the birth of Isaac. As a matter of fact, the first time Sarah heard about it, she laughed. And she said she didn't, but she did. And it was really an amazing thing. And actually, Abraham rejoiced. John 8, verse 56 says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it, was glad, but he saw it in the birth of his son. And what will we call Isaac? We will call him Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. So now we know the link is in place. The Messiah is coming. And this was a picture of Old Testament faith. They knew he was coming. Here's how he will come. And so by believing that, God declared Isaac, declared Abraham righteous. By the way, we've got a word here. It's found a number of times, and it's the same word in the Greek. It's kind of like the word logos. It means to declare, but it's translated different ways because it has different sides to it. You'll notice how it's used here. It'd be good to underscore these in your Bible. It says in chapter 4 and verse 3, "For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Counted, that word counted. The same word in verse 4, reckoned. "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of, but of debt." But the word reckoned, it's the same word. In verse 5, it's counted again at the end of verse 5. His faith is counted for righteousness. It's not faith in faith, but what his faith rests upon. The link is in place. That means the one who's coming is reckoned to my account. Not faith so much, but the one my faith is in. In verse 6, the same word, it's translated imputed. God imputed righteousness without works. He believed the promise. The link is in place. Stamped on your passport. You're justified. In verse 8, the word impute again. At the end of verse 9, reckoned. At the in verse 10, reckoned. At the end of verse 11, imputed. And then you've got it at the end of the chapter, in verse 22, imputed, imputed. Verse 23, verse 22, verse 24, imputed. And so he believed the promise. Isaac will be born, but it's Isaac who will be the link to the Messiah, and you have embraced the Messiah. And all that the Messiah is, you're putting your faith in it, is imputed to you. Now, you get this word, this idea a number of times. Turn with me, keep your place in Romans 4, but look with me over to the right, and just at the end of the epistles of Paul. What's the last epistle of Paul? Well, no, I don't want to ask you. The last epistle of Paul is Hebrews. This is the next to the last. Turn with me to Philemon. Very short, the shortest of the epistles of Paul. If you look at Philemon, verse 18. Now, it's the same word that we have just underlined. Paul won a man to Christ. The man had stolen before. He was a thief. Paul writes back to the man he stole from. He says he's been saved. He's trying to make things right. "I want you to charge his debt to my account." And as if to say, and who I am, I'm your friend, and I have a lodging with you, and you've always treated me with great hospitality. I'm giving him, putting the weight, my righteousness, as it were, upon his account. But if you look at Philemon, verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught," and he had, it was clear, "put that on my account." Now that's what justification is. There's no question about it. We have wronged God. Who can tell how many times? Again and again and again. That's charged to Christ. And then his righteousness is in turn imputed or charged or counted on our account. There's a blessed transfer. This is the great truth of Bible salvation. And this is what's illustrated here. So, and it was that way for Abraham. Everyone knew that Abraham was in heaven. How did he get there? It was by faith. Isaac's born. That means the Messiah is going to be born. The Messiah is the Redeemer. All the Messiah is now transferred to my account. All my unrighteousness is transferred to his account. That is the biblical doctrine of salvation. That's how we are saved. And so, but we've got Abraham. And Abraham was pretty good. And Abraham had a few failings. But as far as what Scripture records, we don't see too much about Abraham that would cause us any sleepless nights. If you go to David, it's different. Now, by the way, Abraham was before the law of Moses. David lived after the law. David, really, we're just amazed that he wasn't taken out and stoned. And David was really a sinner, and no doubt about it. And yet, if you look at, if you go on here, there's an exhibit too, and it mentions David as well as Abraham. Abraham, we can't find too many blots. David, we don't have to look too hard to find blots on his life. It's very, very, very clear. Broke two of the Ten Commandments, probably broke them all, but two of them very forcibly. And so how was David saved? Same way. Same way. Justified by faith. And so much so that Christ is even called the Son of David. And if you'll look at Psalm 32, turn with me to Psalm 32. You say, oh, well, Abraham, he was so good and godly, but you're not going to say that when you come to David. Here's example two. Here is exhibit two. Can we think of two famous people from the Old Testament that we're pretty certain are in heaven? Well, you would say Abraham, and because of what follows, you would say David too. But we know David has a problem, big problem. And David was a blessed man. David was a sweet psalmist of Israel. And if anybody should know Psalm 32, verse 1, it was David. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Why? Because his faith was coming, it was imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness was imputed to him, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old, because my roaring all the day long. He's talking about the guilt he felt for his sin. For the day and night, thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And so it goes on and on. It's one of the many, the Psalms are many times psalms just like that, where great confession for sin. But Abraham saved in, David saved in exactly the same way. Let's look at this blessed transfer, but let's just go back and look at the verses themselves. We've got two examples here, Abraham and David. One thing you need to know about the genealogy of Christ is these are the two key names in it. God said in Abraham, all nations would be blessed. So we put our faith in the one who came from Abraham. We're blessed in him. In David, all nations will be governed. Looks forward to the millennial reign. King David, Christ will sit not on the throne of Abraham, but on the throne of David in Jerusalem. And he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. So those two names in the long list of 70 names from Adam down to Christ will stand out in the genealogy. In Abraham, a man is blessed. In David, a man is governed. Christ fulfills both of those. He's the one in whom we have the blessing of salvation. He's the one who will govern. He will govern us. He will govern the world when he comes back the second time. But that's the one thing you need to know. And then in verse 1 again, just looking at the verse, what shall we say that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Actually, not much. Abraham, the Bible says, was a Syrian ready to perish, Deuteronomy 26, verse 5, before God called him. And also in Joshua 24, 2 and 3, he came from a family of idolaters. So there were some pretty deep stains there. He was no doubt an idolater. He came from a wonderful Christian home. Hardly. So that's something about Abraham, this one who was saved. And then I want you to notice something else here. In verse 3, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, the "it" there is very important. It's not so much your faith. The "it" isn't referring so much to your faith. Oh, he has such wonderful faith. No, it's referring to what your faith is resting in. Let me show you. Keep your place in Romans 4 and turn to the right again. I want you to look at a verse in Galatians. So very, very important to see this. And this is key. People say, he has faith. Well, that's great, but what's your faith in? It's what it's in is the important thing. Turn with me to Galatians 3. Now, here is a verse that you can get a little bit mixed up on. Galatians 3, verse 23. But before, Galatians 3, verse 23. But before faith came, this is talking about the Old Testament people now. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now people might say, that means they weren't really believing in the Old Testament. They were trying to keep the Ten Commandments. No, it doesn't mean that at all. Before faith came, weren't they believing? Of course they were believing. Here is one of those unique places where the word faith is referring to the object. Before faith came, before the object of your faith came, before Christ came. So it's not faith in your faith. It's the object that faith grabs a hold of. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith, the object of faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So I'm examining my faith. How strong is my faith? No, that's not how we do it. We examine the object of our faith. It's Christ. If you get thinking about how strong is my faith, you'll make yourself miserable. If you think about the object of your faith, you'll make yourself happy. And that's what it is. It's Christ. It's Christ. That is it. And so it was counted. When it says back in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, it was counted to him. Christ was counted to him for righteousness. The object of faith is counted for faith takes the object and puts it on our account. That is the great truth of Bible salvation. That is what Romans 4 is illustrating. Both with David and certainly with Abraham. And so we see that. And then I just want you to notice the section that was read this morning. It ends with blessing. And these are quotations from the Old Testament. And these are quotations often from David, Psalms. Notice three times blessing is mentioned in verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. Blessed is, oh my, I was the chief of sinners, Paul said. I was so bad. If God could save me, he could save anyone. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. I could never have paid the debt. It was too heavy. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord doth not impute sin. This is one reason why God used David as a channel through whom Psalms were written and other portions. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord doth not commit sin. In 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, David is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. Why do you sing so sweetly, David? Oh, I know. Oh, I have been forgiven. Oh, he reached down. He saved me. He put his righteousness on my account, my demerit on his account. This is the illustration. We'll look at it further next week. This is an illustration of what it means to be justified by faith. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. This is the biblical doctrine of how we're saved. Christ died in your place. It's faith in him. But please remember, it's not your faith per se that saves you. It's the object of your faith. But faith links you to the object. That's the important thing. If you will put your faith in Christ right now, just do that. Don't even tell anybody. Just do it on your own. Don't make any display of it. Just do it. You're saved. You're saved. I put my faith in Christ. I want you to tell me or let us know, and we can rejoice with you. But that's what it is. It is, I'm the sinner. I put my faith in Christ. All that he is, all my demerit, charged to him. All his merit, charged to me. What an amazing plan of salvation in the Bible. The passport is stamped, declared righteous. The only way you could do it without works. Abraham had nothing. David had nothing to boast about. It wasn't a reward. The people say, put on a tombstone, oh, he's entered his reward. No, he doesn't reward us with salvation. It's a gift. It's a gift. You put your faith in the great object, the one who hung upon the cross, shed his blood there. You put your faith in him. And that's where it is. Your faith is not in your faith. It's in the object. The object, then all that he is placed on your account, given to you. Receive Christ. That's another way the Bible says it in John 1, verse 12. Father, we are thankful today for the Bible plan of salvation. Again, if you're here, do it right now. Just do it. Just do it. Confess in your heart, Lord Jesus, I put my faith in what you did for me at the cross. Leave out all the ifs and buts. I just do it. I claim you. A lot I don't understand, but I claim you. I put my faith in you. I do that now. Just do that. Just do it. Do it in your heart. God will know whether you've done it or not. He knows. He knows. You just do it. And I put my faith in you. Father, thank you again for this wonderful Bible chapter that we've got and what we're reading here in Romans and how wonderful it is. And oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. How wonderful it is. Father, bless now as we close our service. In Jesus' name, amen.